Crazy, crazy. Amen. He inhabits the praises of his people. So when you want him in your mess, just praise him. Yeah? And he'll help you get your mess straightened out. Well, I'm calling it success versus fulfillment, but also chasing after the wind. There is a big difference between success and fulfillment. I look in the scriptures and I see a lot of people that are in the scriptures. They were successful people, but they weren't fulfilled people. I look at life, I look at people in life, and I see a lot of successful people, but I don't see a lot of fulfilled people. I look at our congregation, and I see successful people, people that have had some success in their life, but I don't see a lot of fulfilled people. I look at my life. I'm a successful person. I feel successful, but I'm not fulfilled. The writer of Ecclesiastes dealt with this specific issue. In Ecclesiastes, that book deals with that entire thought. And here's what Solomon, who is supposed to be wiser than all men, had to say about that issue as he pursued it. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Yet when surveyed, when I look at my life, when I survey my life, yet when surveyed all that my hands have done and what I have toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind." Would you say that back to me? Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon was extremely successful. He built this massive temple that was a wonder of the world. People were coming from all over the world just to see what Solomon had done. The Queen of Sheba said, "Oh, the half's not been told." He expanded the borders of Israel to its largest partitions, bigger and further than even David, his dad, did. He was wealthier than Bill Gates. He had it all. But was he fulfilled? He was successful, but he obviously was not fulfilled. Money didn't fulfill him. Women didn't fulfill him. All the things that he achieved in life, even being king, didn't fulfill him. How about you? Do you sometimes feel like your life is a chasing after the wind? You're running and you're trying to achieve and acquire, but you're never fulfilled. There's a hole in your heart. There's a darkness inside of you that just can't seem to ever be satisfied. I was meditating about that thought in my own life. I consider myself an extremely successful person in what I do and in my life in general. In endurance alone. I don't know if you know this, but I'm probably the senior pastor in our area. I've been doing this 21 years, and I don't think any other pastor around here has been pastoring a church in this area for 21 years. I didn't say I was the oldest one. I want you to know that. I didn't, but I am the senior. So endurance, I've been successful. They can't run me out of here. But also I'm successful in beginning and leading and providing a valid ministry for people. I think that we project and show Jesus off as good or not better than any place around here. I think we do a great job at that. I'm a successful man, but I'm not a fulfilled man. How about you? Are you kind of like that? Had some success in your life, maybe areas of your life you do feel successful, but are you fulfilled? I found a quote that I thought was interesting. It's by a woman named Jane Wagner, and here's what she said. "A sobering thought. What if at this very moment I am living up to my full potential?" How horrible would that be? If this was it, and you accomplished nothing else, and you felt no more fulfilled in life than you feel right today, that would be a sad epitaph, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be so sad? It would be to me. I don't feel that. I don't feel like I'm at my potential. I really believe I've got a lot more to do and a lot more to accomplish and a lot more fulfilling to experience. We talk a lot about being successful, and Jesus does want us to be successful, correct? Does it? He says, "I'll come to give you life and that more abundantly. He wants us to have an abundant life, but also in an abundance is fulfilling, fulfillment. He doesn't just want us to be successful. He wants us to be fulfilled. But from where does fulfillment come? From where do we experience this fulfillment? And so I've spent this past week and been thinking and meditating on it and looking at Bible characters and those kinds of things. And I found Jacob to be one of the most interesting persons to study when you're talking about success versus fulfillment. Jacob, he was like us. He went through life grabbing. He's grabbing this and he's grabbing that and he's searching and he's reaching for stuff all the time. When he was born, he was a twin. You remember the story? His brother, his older brother Esau, came out first. And what the Bible says about Jacob is that Jacob at birth was grabbing at Esau's heel. And that's what his name means. His name means grabber, supplanter, trickster, those kinds of things. And he came into the world grabbing at it. And he went through life doing that. And the next thing he does is he grabs Esau's birthright. Remember the story? And then he grabs the blessing from his daddy, from Isaac. And then he goes on this chasing the wind thing. He goes on an adventure, chasing the wind, trying to grab life. And he grabs him two wives. Kind of sounds like today. He grabs him a couple of wives and he has that going on. And then he grabs Laban's money and then he grabs an angel. And he wrestles with an angel and won't let an angel go until he's blessed. And he went through life like this, grabbing and reaching, just like we do. But then I saw something. He stopped grabbing. There was a point in his life when he stopped grabbing and he stopped reaching. When was that? And why was that? You see, here's what happened. When Jacob went back to his homeland, he became fulfilled. He stopped reaching and he stopped grabbing. And here's what I want you to hear today. The first thing that I really want us to get today is that when Jacob's promise from God became reality, he became fulfilled. Here's what I'm trying to say to you today. It's when God's promise to you, not his promise to everybody, but his promise to you, when God's promise to you becomes reality, then and only then will you ever be fulfilled. You'll always have a void. You'll always be chasing the wind like Solomon, or you'll always be grabbing like Jacob. Until you find out what God's promise is to you and watch it become reality. The promise of God for his life became reality and then he stopped grabbing. Let me show you what happened. You remember the story. It's a story about Jacob's ladder. Jacob was going on his chasing the wind adventure and he was at a place called Bethel and he had, the Bible says, put his head on a rock. Now, that doesn't mean he laid a rock for a pillow. He just leaned up against a rock, and he had a dream and a vision. And here's what the Bible says. This is from the New Living Translation in Genesis 28:15. It says, "What's more, I will be with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. I will someday bring you safely back to this land." That's his promise. "I will someday bring you safely back to this land. I will be with you constantly until I have finished giving you everything I have promised." When that happened, Jacob stopped grabbing. When he came back, he stopped chasing the wind. He stopped grabbing everything. In our lives, when God's promise to you, to me, when your promise from God becomes a reality in your life, that is when you will experience fulfillment. Then and only then. Until then, we're just grabbing and chasing the wind. I began to look at other Bible characters just to see if this truth held true all the way through. And you know what I found? I found no one, not a single person in the Bible, ever experienced fulfillment without the promise from God coming to fruition, coming to reality in their life. No one. They may have been successful, but they weren't fulfilled. I looked at Abraham. Abraham was chasing the wind. He was grabbing. He was grabbing at Hagar. He was grabbing at Ishmael. He was grabbing at Pharaoh. He was grabbing at Abimelech. He was grabbing at Lot. He went through life grabbing. But nothing fulfilled him until the promise of God took place in his life, the promise of Isaac, his son. That and only that caused Abraham to have a fulfillment. Everybody in the Bible that I looked at was that way. There's an interesting story in the book of Luke, and we use this particular passage when we're dedicating children to the Lord, and you'll recognize it when I show it to you. But there's an old prophet in the Bible called Simeon. And Simeon was at the temple when they brought Jesus to be dedicated. But he had a promise from God. And I want to read you the promise. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. It says, it had been revealed to him by what? By the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear this. Leave that up there. But I want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you your promise. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit later about different ways that he will do that. But the Holy Spirit wants to know your promise. Wants you to know your promise. He said it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That was his promise. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, the infant, to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that the consolation of Israel is there. And so he comes to see him and he takes the baby and he holds him up and he praises God, the Bible says. And then, here's what he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 30. It says, Sovereign Lord, this is what Simeon said, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, in fulfillment. He says, I can now die being fulfilled. I'm not grabbing anymore. I'm not chasing the wind anymore. I'm not waiting anymore. You've released me in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I want you to hear that. Simeon experienced fulfillment, and he was able to die a fulfilled person. And I watch so many people go through life today, and they're never fulfilled. They're always grabbing, they're always chasing the wind, they're always reaching for this and trying that. But it's not until we come to a place where the promise of God in our lives comes to reality, then and only then are we ever really fulfilled in our life. Until then, we're just grabbing and chasing the wind. Now, an interesting thought that I had when I was studying this is, can anything stop the promise of God from becoming reality in a person's life? Say you know what God's promised you. Can anything stop it from happening? What do you think? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I want to show you at least three things that will stop you from ever being fulfilled. I don't care how many times God promises you something. If these things are happening in your life, it just won't happen. So we need to understand these things. So let me show you three things that stop the promise of God, the promise of God in our personal lives, from ever coming to fulfillment, to fruition, to reality. Moses and the children of Israel had a promise from God. But their promise, as you well know, never happened for them. It happened for another generation, but not to those to which it was promised. It's so interesting. And God promised it to them not one time or not two times or not three times, but God promised them this at least five times. Moses and these people were given this specific promise. All I'm trying to show you here is that we can have lots of promises from God, but if we're not doing a few things to bring them to fruition, it doesn't matter how many times He's promised them to us, we've got to do a few things if we're ever going to experience them. Never happened. Let me show you first the promise in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. Just read one of them. And it says, and the Lord is talking here to Moses, and he's telling Moses to go to the elders and tell the elders to tell the people. And this is what he said. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Perizzites, and the Jehovites. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is what his promise was. Deliver them. But as you know, only two families out of those millions of people went in. Am I right? Joshua and Caleb. Their families, their descendants went in. It's so sad. What happened? What stopped the promise? Let me show you. Numbers chapter 14, verses 21 through 24 says this. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. I thought that was interesting. You know, we're still waiting for it to happen, right? But God says back then, 4,000 years ago, that it had happened. He says, surely as this happens, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one, this is the first time he says this, earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one, that's the second time he says that, of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one, third time, no one who has treated me with contempt. And there it is. The first thing that will stop a promise from God from happening in your life and you experiencing fulfillment is to be contemptible to the Lord. Treat the Lord with contempt. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now, also Joshua, as you know, went in as well. But what happened? Well, he tells us they treated the Lord with contempt. What does that mean? Well, they saw the miraculous signs. They saw God's glory. They saw the plagues come upon Egypt, and they saw God deliver them from their problems and from their oppressions and from their bondages. And they saw miracles like the Red Sea parting and them going across. And they saw the army of Pharaoh just destroyed. And they saw manna, the miraculous provisions of God in the wilderness, and water. And they saw all of these wonderful things, but they didn't appreciate them. They weren't grateful. Beyond that, they murmured and they complained. They rebelled. They talked about one another. They treated the Lord with contempt. And so what they did for the rest of their lives was wander around in the wilderness, grabbing some manna and chasing the wind. Am I right? I watch this all the time, folk. You can watch it. I watch people come into the kingdom of God. I watch them get their promise. I watch God begin to move in their lives, restore their marriages, bless them financially, heal their bodies, bless their children, give them great jobs. And I see them not grateful. I see them treating the Lord with contempt. I see them murmuring and complaining and rebelling. And I watch them for the rest of their lives grab a little manna and chase the wind in the wilderness of their lives. Don't do that. Be grateful for the Lord. Always make sure you tell the Lord how thankful you are. When He moves in your life, give Him praise. Oh, how wonderful it is to praise the Lord for the things that He's done for us. So the first thing that will stop a promise of God from coming to fulfillment, and causing fulfillment in your life, is to not be grateful and be contemptible to the Lord. The second thing that I saw was even Moses. Moses had a unique relationship with God. It was like a daily conversation. Got the law, the Ten Commandments, built the tabernacle of Moses, had this special, unique relationship with God. But over a period of time, he let those people so get to him, make him angry. He stored up bitterness in there. And you know the story. Speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, he said, "You rebels," and he hit the rock. And God wouldn't let him go in. Anger, bitterness. What's so sad is that Moses got so close. He did so much. He could even see it. But he never got to experience it. You can have 5 promises from God. You can even see your promised land, but never get to experience the fulfillment. Let me read you the scripture in Deuteronomy 34, verses 4 through 5. The Lord had instructed Moses to go up on the mountain Moab, and here's what it says. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.'" That's you, Moses. That's what the Lord was saying. Moses, you should be having this. Give it to your descendants. "I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. Now, the emphasis here is he didn't die in the land of promise. He didn't die in fulfillment. He died in unfulfillment. Oh, he had done a lot. He had accomplished a lot, but he died in Moab, as the Lord had said. No one was ever like Moses. No one ever accomplished more than Moses could accomplish for the Lord. And what we do won't bring us into our promised land. That's not got anything to do with our experiencing fulfillment. What has to do with fulfillment is first of all, not being contemptible to the Lord and being grateful for what God's done for us and thanking Him and praising Him. And the second thing is, don't let people get you upset. Jesus said, we can forgive you for anything, except, but you got to forgive people, because unless you forgive people, I can't forgive you. You gotta let things go. You don't let them store in your heart and become angry, because the second thing that will stop a promise of God in your life is letting people make you angry and doing things and saying things that'll stop you from going in. The third thing that I saw that was very interesting to me was that we don't dream big enough. We settle for small promises. We settle for small things. Judas Iscariot was interesting. Judas Iscariot was promised a throne to rule over Israel. He was going to rule over one of the 12 tribes, or our guest, he was going to rule with the other. Jesus promised this to all of his disciples. Judas was among them. And he could have ruled, but you know what? He sold it out for a small promise, 30 pieces of silver, a little money. Now, there's, people and commentaries and Bible scholars and all this stuff say that he did that to provoke Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire. Well, okay, I'll go there. But even at that, it was a small vision, because all Judas wanted to do was overthrow the Roman Empire when Jesus wanted to overthrow the world. And we dream small sometimes. And small dreams will stop your big fulfillment. You may be successful, but you'll never be fulfilled. Let me read you this. I was studying and I ran across this person. His name is Joseph Smith, and that's not to be confused with the Joseph Smith of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. This is another Joseph Smith. He's a pastor, and I read this, and I wanted to share this with you. It says this: "This is strange but true. When you give yourself to small visions and limited dreams, you become frustrated and disappointed." Aren't you glad Lance has a big vision and a big dream? Aren't you? Yeah. Aren't you? See, he's out there after it. And I watched the boy be frustrated for several years, and now he's getting something out there bigger, and I can't help but think about him when I read this, because become frustrated and disappointed. It is only when you give yourself to magnificent visions and great dreams that fulfillment comes. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Give yourself to something little, and even if you achieve it, you will end up feeling dissatisfied. But give yourself to something magnificent, and even if you cannot accomplish it, you will feel fulfilled. Dissatisfaction comes when we give ourselves to small dreams. And when we are dissatisfied, we do what Judas did. We lash out in anger and in frustration, and we betray the Lord. You remember that Judas betrayed the Lord, and then he went out and hanged himself. Small dreams cause you to be frustrated. Many of you younger folk, and maybe a few of you music-loving older folk, and you may have to help me with the correct enunciations of some of these things, but you may know who Kurt Cobain was. Did I say his name right? He was a rock star for us older folks. He was a rock star, and he was a lead singer, a songwriter, a guitarist, and a front man for the rock band Nirvana. And he was successful. He was a star. But then in April 5 of 1994, Cobain wrote a suicide note and took a shotgun and put it to his head and pulled the trigger. Was he successful? Was he fulfilled? Obviously not. Why? Because he dreamed too small. And his dream did not include the Lord. See, unless your dream includes the Lord, all the money, all the things you can accomplish, is nothing more than chasing the wind and grabbing manna. He dreamed too small. Do you know what your personal promise from God is? Because you'll never experience fulfillment until it happens. I look at mine and these things that I've just told you about, and I wonder if I dream big enough. I wonder if I've done that. Maybe one of those hit home with you. But even if you know what your promise is, it can stop. But do you even know what it is? One of the saddest things to me is that most Christ followers can't tell me what their personal promise from God is for their own life. Can you know it? Does God want you to know it? Why would He tell these people in the Bible their personal promise and not tell you? God has a personal promise for you. And if you want to have fulfillment in your life and experience all that life has to give to you, then you've got to find that personal promise. It's nothing more than chasing the wind. So how does God do it? How does God show us? How does God reveal to us? By His Spirit. How does He do that? How does He show us what our personal promise of life really is? Well, there's lots of ways. As you read the Scriptures, you find that the promises of God came to people in a lot of different ways. For example, Abraham offered a sacrifice to get a personal promise from God. Let me read you the verse, and then I'll talk about it just a second. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, "So the Lord said to him," now Abraham's asking the Lord, "Lord, well, I don't know what you're doing with me. You haven't given me an heir. You know, I don't know what you're doing here." And then the Lord says this to him, "So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." That's an expensive offering. He said, "Bring them to me and sacrifice them." Now, I want you to make sure you get it. This was not a sacrifice for salvation. This was a sacrifice specific to find out God's purpose and plan and promise for Abraham. Now, the Lord doesn't want you and I giving animal sacrifices, right? No, what He wants is a lot more than that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." I promise you, if you will give God that sacrifice, if you'll give Him a sacrifice of praise, and it's not easy to praise God sometimes. You go through stuff. We were singing that song today. Even in the dark times, in the midnight hour, I'll worship you. I'll praise you. If you'll do that, if you'll give Him a sacrifice of praise, if you'll give Him a sacrifice of your time, and time is expensive today. We are so busy. The enemy has us all so busy. We don't have time for God. But if you'll give a sacrifice of time for God, and you'll minister to people and you'll love people and you'll give a sacrifice of your finances, which represents your life like you're supposed to give, I promise you God's going to do for you what He did for Abraham. He's going to tell you your personal promise. He wants to. He wants to reveal it to us. Because the next verse after Romans 12, 1 is Romans 12, 2. Hello? And it says this, that you may prove, give your body a living sacrifice, that you may prove, that you may know, that you may prove it out, what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, meaning God's will for your life, God's promise for your life. Give a sacrifice. Next one I wanted you to kind of know about was Jacob received his personal promise, and we talked about him through a dream and vision. In Genesis 28, I've already told you about it. He was on his chasing his wind, and he was up. He was had a vision. He was laid his head on a rock or against a rock. And here's what it says in Genesis 28:12. It says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Don't discount the power of dreams and visions. You just think you ate too much chili. But God wants to talk to you. And a lot of times the best way he can do that is to get us still and quiet. Read your Bible before you go to bed. Ask God to share something with you. Pray before you go to sleep. Ask the Lord to reveal to you your personal promise. He wants to. Dream and vision. Another thing that happens to us to show us our personal promise is that we have an encounter with God. A literal encounter. The Apostle Paul had a literal encounter with God on the road to Damascus. But not only did he have an encounter with God on the road to Damascus, he needed this little preacher guy named Ananias to help him understand the personal promise. Let me read it to you. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, and it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, this is before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. There's more there. I just condensed down so that we could have it there on that one slide. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, had an encounter, and though Jesus was standing right there, he could have told him himself. He says, I want you now to go into Damascus. I want you to go to a street called Straight, and there's this little guy there, and Ananias is going to come to you, and he's going to help you understand your personal promise. I get so frustrated with people sometimes that don't think they need the body of Christ. I watch their lives go downhill, downhill, downhill. They wanna go home and watch television and think it's gonna be the same as being in the body of Christ. It's not. You need Ananias. You need somebody in the body of Christ to help you understand God's personal promise for you. We all do. We all do. We all need the church. We all need the body of Christ. So we need that one. We need a personal promise, but we need the body of Christ. We need people to help us. Daniel heard a lot from God by fasting and praying. I fasted and prayed a lot in my walk with the Lord, searching for his personal promise for me. 40-day fast, 30-day fast, 10-day fast. And I'm not boasting. I'm just trying to tell you, you can do it. You can fast before. It's a wonderful time to spend time with him, and he will speak to you. It's a wonderful time. Fast and pray with the Lord. Spend time with him. But a special way to hear your personal promise is through personal prophecies. A lot of people don't think prophets are for today. And it's according on the background that you grew up in religion, whether you do or don't, whether you wrestle with it or not. So let me just kind of hit it real fast. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, and he gave some apostles and some what? Prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Watch this. What are they for? For the perfecting, the maturation of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the Old Testament. That's what you've been told. I can read it like that if I want to, right? Because you were told those are just for the Old Testament. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ Old Testament or New Testament? If you disqualify prophets, you're disqualifying a part of the body of Christ that will help you come into your maturation, into your perfection. You'll never know all of God's plan until you have all of these apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher involved in your life. And what we need to do today, you remember King David. King David King David had Samuel the prophet come to him as a young boy and spoke to him. And in a matter of minutes, Samuel the prophet gave David a word, a prophetic word, that directed the rest of his life, and David died a fulfilled man. I don't care how old you are or young you are. God wants to speak to us through apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What a prophet does is just as valid as what I'm doing right now to you. You enjoy this, right? Well, some of you do. But it's just as valid. And we need these things in our life. And so what we really want to do here at LifeGate is we want every person to know. We want to mature you. We want you to come to a place in your life where there's fulfillment and not only success. And what we want to do in the near future is we want to approach a ministry time where we are seeking God's personal promise for your life. And we haven't got all the details worked out yet. What we want to do is maybe have outside ministry come in or just do some time of fasting and praying ourselves and get alone with the Lord and come in here and get people who don't know what their personal promise is or are confused about their personal promise, but we want to help you understand it. Because until you understand it, until you know what your promise is, you're going to be chasing the wind and grabbing manna. Grabbing this and grabbing that. And you may see your promise, but you'll never get to go into it and have the fulfillment of it. I want to bless you. I want to be fulfilled in my life, and I want you to be fulfilled in your life. And I know there's nobody in the Bible who is ever fulfilled without fulfilling and their personal promise becoming reality. Would you stand with me? I want to bless you and dismiss you. But before I do, I want your heads bowed, please. Nobody looking around. You say, Delbert, you know, I hear what you're saying, and I really don't know what my personal promise from God is for my life. But I really want to know. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up for me? I say, yes, hands all over the place. Great, 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 great. You need to know it, and God wants you to know it. And what I'm about to pray, and here's what I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. But I'm going to pray just like O. Simeon said, that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. And I showed you a lot of the ways that the Holy Spirit reveals it. I want you to receive it. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you in the near future. Through one of the ways we talked about, through a personal encounter, through the Word of God, through fasting and prayer, through sacrifice, through any of those things, any of those mediums that I mentioned to you just a minute ago. I want you to do those things, and I want you to get your personal promise. Because in that is your promised land. Father, right now, I bless these people. And Lord, you saw all the hands. And so, Lord, I ask you now in the name of Jesus that by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal to each person their personal promise.